That's a big group of kids. Gary and I tease each other about drinking. Neither of us do. But I saw the whole group of kids left. I'm going to think he might by the time church is over. I heard about a little boy who had a horse, and the horse was just an old field horse. It was decrepit, sway back, wasn't much of a workhorse, and certainly wasn't a show horse. It was just a flea-bitten horse. But the boy loved that horse, and there was another guy around who was making fun of the kid's horse. And the man decided to ridicule him a little bit and said, "Hey, is that horse any good?" And the boy said, "Yes, sir, he is the best horse in the world." He said, "Well, son, he doesn't look so good. Can he run fast?" And the boy said, "No, he cannot run fast, but he can stand fast." I want to talk to you today about having a faith that will stand fast. How to have an anchor that will grip the solid rock. How to put some spiritual steel and spiritual concrete into your lives. Because in these desperate days we're living, you need it. These are some tough days. Many Christians today are being blown about by the winds of circumstances, and they're being scattered by the storms of calamity. They're being swept away by floods of affliction, and it's because they don't have an anchor that will hold when the storm comes. It's like their life seems to be built on eggshells and jello. They're weak, they're floundering saints, and God wants them to be strong. God doesn't want us to fold up and give up. God wants us to look up and to stand up. He wants us to have a sure foundation, something that we can be confident of, something we can stand on, know we're not going to slip. And the book of Romans is just such a foundation for our faith. It's a solid word for an unsure age. I asked you last week, and I'll ask you again today, would you like to have a rock-solid faith? Would you like to have an anchor that holds? You see, here's the deal. God's in the business of building saints. When God gives us salvation, when he forgives us, that is not the end product. He's just now beginning with us. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion on the day of Christ Jesus." So getting us saved does not make us a finished product. There was one man, he was wearing a little lapel button, and it had just a bunch of letters on it. It said, PBPGINFWMY. That's all it said. Doesn't make much sense looking at it. And the guy finally said, "What in the world does that mean?" Well, it says, "Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet." And he's not finished with you yet either. He really wants to build in you a solid foundation, a faith that is so solid it will stand against anything. And our scripture that we're going to look at today will tell us how to do it in four steps. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Here's what it says. Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory also in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom has been given to us." Let me ask you a question. When God saves you, what do you get as a byproduct of that salvation? Peace or tribulation? The answer is yes. Verse 1. "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." But look at verse 3. "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings." Oh, when you accept Christ as Savior, don't think it's all going to be peace. That there'll be no problem, no heartache, no tears, no disappointment. Nope. What God's going to do is build into you a rock-solid faith, and to do that, there's going to be some suffering mixed in. There are four things I want you to notice, and if you learn these four things, it will make a difference in your lives, I promise. It can make a huge difference in your faith, in your maturity in Christ. And I really think this is God's word to you now. I don't just want to take up time this morning. I want you to start building on a rock solid faith, and here's how it begins. Number one, conversion brings conflict. Do you get that? Verses 1 and 2, he's talking about our conversion, accepting Jesus, being justified by faith. He's talking about peace with God. He's talking about access by faith into this grace where we stand. And so we get this faith and we're like, praise God, hallelujah, this is good, we like that. But then we get to verse 3 and it talks about taking glory in our sufferings. This word suffering in the original Greek language literally means pressure. It's translated here as sufferings, but it's the same word that would be used if a person was to squeeze grapes to make grape juice or wine. Same word for sufferings. It's the same word that would be used to press olives together to get oil. So God is going to bring pressure into your lives, because without pressure, God cannot make you into a strong saint. You need conflict. You need pressure. Conversion, unfortunately, brings conflict. You know what a diamond is before it becomes a diamond, don't you? It's a lump of coal under pressure. You need to understand the ways of God, that when you're having trouble and heartache and disappointment, God is over it all. The word luck probably doesn't belong in a Christian's vocabulary. The word fate does not belong in your vocabulary. God is literally watching over it all. You may not be able to understand it at the time, but he is watching over it all. Thomas Watson said, where reason cannot wade, faith must swim. And you just have to understand that God is over it all. And when you come to Jesus, you're going to come into some conflict and some pressure. Now, there's some different sources for this. Some of this pressure may come from Satan. It may come from God. But God's still over it all. Satan will bring you conflict to try and get you to stumble. God will bring you some conflict to try and prove that you can stand. But you're going to experience this pressure as a Christian. Some of this pressure will come from the world. You know, the Bible says in Romans 12:1, do not be conformed to this world. The minute you accept Jesus Christ, this world's going to put pressure on you and try to squeeze you into its mold. You feel it every day. It's in the entertainment world. It's in the business world. It's in the social media world. It's in the political world. There is incredible pressure on the child of God to walk away from what God teaches, to conform to what this world is teaching. And this world, with its theories and its thrills, it's going to come against you in so many ways. But not only pressure from the world, it's going to come from your own flesh. You're going to find out that once you get saved, you get this new nature. Jesus Christ lives in you, but that old nature is still there somewhere. The proclivity to sin is still there. You feel it. The Bible calls that simply the flesh. It's an enemy inside the fort. And you're going to feel a civil war within you. I felt it when I first got saved as a teenager. I can remember a particular time after giving my heart to Jesus. I was out with friends and the temptation was so incredible. I can remember it like it were yesterday, the incredible war that's going on within me. My flesh was telling me, Randy, that's something you want to do. That's something you want to have fun with that group of people. That's something you need to do. That's something everyone else is doing. And the Holy Spirit was literally saying, no, you're different. You can't do that. And it was the biggest battle going on in my heart. And I prayed and I struggled as a new Christian. And to some degree, that's diminished, but to some degree, it's still there. You'll feel it when you come into salvation. You're going to find out that this world will try to squeeze you into its mold. You'll find out that there's also, though, something else that rises up inside of you. It rages inside of you. It's a conflict. It's a civil war. The Bible says that the flesh resists God's Spirit, Galatians 5:17. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. So there'll come this pressure from the world. There'll be this pressure from your flesh. There's pressure from the devil himself. You probably will never totally understand the pressure of the devil till you've been saved. You say, well, I don't know. I don't have any difficulty with the devil. Let me tell you why. It's because you and the devil are traveling down the same path, right? You turn around, you'll bump into him. If you're not battling Satan, you're going down the same road as he is. But when you get saved, when you give your heart to Jesus Christ, when you get baptized, Satan is going to level all the artillery of hell against you. And if you're not struggling against the devil, if you're not battling against Satan, then you're literally doing better than Jesus. Because Jesus battled Satan. Satan came against Jesus. He has come against me, and he will come against you. There's this old farm worker, a farmhand who worked for a guy who owned the farm, and the man was a believer, but the owner was not. And the two of them became friends. They worked together. They talked together, and one day they went duck hunting together. And young believer said to the owner, "Look, the owner said to this young farmhand, "Hey, you're always talking about the devil, wrestling against the devil. I've never had to fight the devil. I'm not even a Christian. I don't have to fight the devil." And this farmhand says, "Well, boss, if you and I go out and shoot two ducks, one was wounded and one was dead, which one would you go after first?" He said, "I think I'd go after the wounded duck first." "That's right. The devil knows you, a dead duck." And there's some truth to that. I mean, if the devil doesn't come after you, there's a reason for it. He must not think he doesn't need to. Conversion will bring conflict. Conflict like you've never known. You may get the idea you're not even saved. The devil will put that in your head. Because here you are sailing along, and one day you give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, and you know what happens next? Here comes the world. Here comes the flesh. Here comes the devil, and it's all against you. Bible calls it, in one word, tribulation. In other words, pressure. It will come from Satan to cause you to fall. It will come from God to cause you to stand. God himself will bring tribulation into our lives. The Bible says the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Here's the deal. I know what we hear sometimes in churches, but God's not here to make you happy. He wants to make you holy. Happiness is often a byproduct of that holiness. Temptation and testing and trials are all just a part of life. It's a false gospel that says if you come to Christ, there will be no adversity, no misfortune, no persecution, no pain. The late, great Vance Habner said, "I'm often amused and amazed by the way we equate Christianity with success, with popularity, with prosperity. We may not admit it, but we use the same old gauge that the world uses, except we use religious language. It would appear that gain is godliness with us, in spite of Paul's formula that godliness plus contentment equals prosperity." So I'm telling you, the first step in building a rock-solid faith is unfortunately conflict. He tells us that in verse 1 and 2. And then in verse 3, he tells us we need to glory in suffering. Remember that suffering means pressure. Number 2. This is what God's going to do to build character in your life. Conflict teaches constancy. Conflict teaches constancy. Read it again. "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance." All right, what is perseverance? It's not the ability to thread a needle. It's not the ability to finish a crossword puzzle. Perseverance means constancy. Your life is constant, very, very consistent. You see, when the pressure comes, the crisis comes, that doesn't make you, it just reveals what you've made of. The same sun that melts ice hardens clay. The word perseverance means endurance. Another translation says suffering produces endurance. So people say, "Pastor, I want strength. Pastor, I want victory. I want prosperity. I want contentment." I think every one of us wants those things. How many of you are going to raise your hand and say, "I want patience"? If you never have those other things I mentioned, without patience, without constancy, without endurance, they're not going to come. Suffering produces patience. Here's a tip. You will never learn anything worth learning if you don't have constancy. Endurance, patience. You just won't do it. If you're going to learn to play the piano, you're going to have to learn those scales. If you're going to learn Greek, you're going to have to study the verbs. If you want to lose weight, you're going to have a constancy in diet. If you want to build character, you're going to have to learn to persevere. You're going to have to learn to endure. There is no such thing as instant maturity. Conversion brings suffering. Suffering's meant to bring consistency. The Bible calls it patience, perseverance. All right, what do you do when the conflict comes? Well, there are four things you can do. Some people just retreat. They run away from the conflict, whether physically or emotionally. They just disengage, get away from it. They get a plane ticket, they grab a bottle, they take a pill, they push a needle, they get a gun. They just try to get away from the conflict any way possible. One man said the way to fight a woman is with your hat. Someone said, with your hat? He said, yep, grab it and run. Some people, when it comes to conflict, can retreat. Others, when conflict comes, resent. I mean, they just say, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I got baptized. I started going to Sunday school. I started tithing, and look what happened to me. And it wasn't good, so they just pout. They get a grudge with God. They become cynical. They retreat. They resent. Others resign. They just cave in. They give up. They lie down in the field, surrender the shield. They cave into discouragement. They cave into despondency. But what's God's plan? God's plan is not for you to retreat. It's not for you to resent. It's not for you to resign. Here's God's plan. He wants you to resolve by faith. That you will follow him by faith. That you will be determined to stick with him by faith. If you really have faith, when trouble comes, you will endure. Faith is not receiving from God so much the things you want as it is accepting from God the things he gives. Faith is not so much receiving from God the things you want. It's receiving from God the things he gives. That's why Job said, though he slay me, I will trust him. Winston Churchill was a man, he looked like a bulldog. He stood like a bulldog. He was the one who said, never, 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 never give up. And he reminded us that a bulldog has his nose slanted backwards so he can still hold on and breathe. That's a bulldog. What you need to do is get a bulldog grip on Almighty God and, like Job, say, I don't care what's happening, what my children are doing, what the doctor tells me, what the banker tells me, I will not let go. My anchor holds. That's constancy. William Barclay describes it like this. Listen carefully. It is not the patience that can sit down and bow his head and let things descend upon it and passively endure until the storm is past. It is the spirit which can bear all things, not simply with resignation, but with blazing hope. It is not the spirit which sits statically enduring in one place, but the spirit which bears things because it knows that these things are leading to a goal of glory. It is not patience which grimly waits for the end, but patience which radiantly hopes for the dawn. That's the type of patience, endurance that the child of God has. So notice, conversion brings conflict. Conflict teaches constancy. Then constancy develops character. Verse 4. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character. So this constancy, perseverance, produces character. And God wants to build into you character. God wants to build into you a rock-solid faith. God is building his saints with spiritual steel and spiritual concrete. You see, reputation is what others think about you. Character is who God sees about you, is who God sees you as. God wants to build character into your life. This word character is used in the Bible of gold that was tried in the fire and comes out pure. Same word. You see, God is going to put you into the fire of affliction. Why? To test you. The faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. So God's going to put you into the fire of affliction. And that's how he's going to learn how much there needs in your life that needs to be burned out. The sludge that's in the gold ore. And this is how God builds character. I hate to tell you this, but the times that I have grown the most in my faith have not been when things are going really well for me. You think about the times that you've grown most in your life in the Lord. They are usually times of sorrow, pressure, trouble, worry, conflict. Isn't that true? Listen, it is just simply true that God is in the furnace of affliction, though. Someone wrote these words. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she, but oh, the things that I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. God wants to build character into your life. And what God does is not to remove you from difficulty and pain. To the contrary, God is in the transformation business. You know, God did not take away evil. He transforms it. God didn't stop the crucifixion. He just gave us Easter. So God's method is not the method of substitution. Most of us want God to give us health instead of sickness. He wants God to give us wealth instead of poverty. We want God to give us friendship rather than loneliness. We just want God to substitute things into our lives, but God is not in the substitution business. He's in the transformation business. God took Paul's weakness and he transformed it into strength. He took his suffering and he transformed it into glory. That's why Job said, he knows the way that I should take. And when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. So God wants to build into you character. And there's no way you're going to have character, which is translated as experience, without experience. That's the reason the King James Version actually describes this word as experience. Someone was talking to a businessman. He said, how do you become a success in business? And he said, well, by making good decisions. He said, well, that's fine. Where do you learn to make good experience, good decisions? He said, from experience. He said, where do you get experience? Bad decisions. Here's what God's going to do. God's going to put you into a furnace of affliction, and God's going to build your character. You can be instantly spiritual, but you cannot be instantly mature. It's going to take a while. And by the way, you can be young once, but you can be immature a long time too. Listen, conversion brings conflict. Conflict teaches constancy. Constancy builds character. And if you stay in the fire, God knows what he's doing. Most of us just want to get out of the fire. We don't want to stay there. But they say the refiner is refining the gold. He knows it's pure when he can see his face reflected in it. And when God's got you in the furnace of affliction, he's looking for his character. He's looking for his image in you. Here's the fourth and final thing. Conversion brings conflict. Sorry, that's true. Conflict teaches constancy, patience, endurance. Stay in there. When you do that, constancy will build character. And then you know what's going to happen lastly? That character will give you confidence. That's the last thing. That's the rock solid faith I'm talking about. Confidence. Here it is, God's word again. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. All right, what does the Bible mean when it says hope? It doesn't mean maybe so. It's a little different than what we usually think of. It doesn't mean might be. You need to understand this, and if you don't get this, you're going to miss the whole thing. When the Bible uses the word hope, it means rock solid faith. That's what it means. For example, the second coming of Jesus is called the blessed hope. It's a guarantee. It's going to happen. He's talking about hope as an anchor for the soul. Let me give you the scripture that I thought of when I thought about this. Hebrews 6:19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. What good is an anchor without a rock? We have this anchor as a hope for our soul, firm, secure. You say, Randy, I want a rock solid faith. All right, here you go. Conversion brings conflict. Conflict brings constancy. Constancy brings character. And character brings confidence. You've been through the fire. You know God has kept his word. He's been true to you. You know that neither life nor death, Neither principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, or any creature, nothing on this earth will ever be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We'll get to that verse later in Romans. But you know what hope is? Hope is faith in the future tense. It believes God not only in the present, but believes God for the future. Thomas Brooks said, hope can see heaven through the thickest clouds. It doesn't matter what. I have an absolute confidence. Now look at it. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. What's that mean? Doesn't put us to shame. Here's what it means. That hope that you can have will never disappoint. He will never disappoint you. He cannot fail. He will not fail. You need to get a bulldog grip on the things that really matter in this life. No one who has ever put his or her faith in Jesus Christ has been disappointed or ashamed that they've done it. I read about a Salvation Army volunteer who had been witnessing to a very poor family in her neighborhood. The father in that home was an atheist, an avowed atheist, a philosophical atheist. And this girl who worked for the Salvation Army had been trying to lead this family to Christ, trying to bring them to faith in Jesus. And the father was just in conflict with her. But she just kept going over there. She kept bringing meals. She kept bringing food. She kept bringing supplies. And she kept telling them about Jesus. The son in that family grew critically ill. They didn't have enough of whatever it took to put him in the hospital. He was literally dying at home. And this girl went back one more time to see if she could share the love of Jesus. And she stood outside the door, and she heard of what was being said inside, and she reported it later. The boy asked his dad, "Dad, am I going to die?" And the father says, "Son, you are going to die, but don't worry about it. After you die, it will be all over. You won't feel anything. You won't know anything. It'll just be all over, son. Hold on, just hold on." And the Salvation Army heard that volunteer, and that boy then, the Salvation Army volunteer heard that boy then prophetically say, "Father, you're telling me to hold on, but there's nothing to hold on to." Here's what you need to know. When you know Jesus, and when your feet touch that chilly water of death one day, and when the winds of death are blowing, your anchor will hold. You will have a rock solid faith. That's what hope means. I've done about 300 funerals since I began preaching years ago. And I've said over and over and over, you can tell the difference between being in a funeral where they believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and someone's going to heaven, and when they don't. The spirit in that room is entirely different every single time. Conversion brings conflict. Conflict brings constancy. Constancy builds character. Character gives us hope. It enables us to trust that God is in the darkest storm. We have an anchor that is sure for our soul. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians talked about those who are lost. He talked about those who have been alienated from the life of God without any hope. Aren't you glad that you have hope? It's not a maybe, a hope, a certainty. That's what we have today. It begins with conversion. If you are not yet a believer in Jesus Christ who has accepted his Savior, we invite you to do that today. You can do it. You can just step forward when we stand up in a couple moments and sing that last song. If you are a Christian, leave here today with hope. Not a maybe, not a hope so, but I know where I'm heading in this life and after this life too. Thank you.